four different passages from the book of Revelation. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Before we read, let me say a word or two by way of introduction. We are living in strange times, I keep telling you that. Things are coming to pass in rapid succession. Things perhaps that our fathers or grandfathers were unable even to contemplate. It may surprise some of the younger ones here when I suggest that it's only in this 20th century that we have seen the great development of what was called the suffragette movement. But this thing has developed way far and beyond what they first talked about. Out of this, there has developed what is commonly referred to today as the ERA. And going beyond that, we have what is now called the NOW organization, National Organization of Women, who are promoting immorality and such like things. And you and I seem to be sitting back and taking this just as if it was the normal thing, that we've a right to submit to it, which we haven't. I know there are some folks who would like to see a woman in the White House. May God preserve us. Now I'm going to turn your attention today to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read what God has to say about four representative women. Two of them good, two of them bad. Revelation chapter 2 for our first reading. Now I want you to keep in mind I didn't write the Bible, I'm only reading it. This is God's book. Revelation chapter 2. Reading verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, or give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Notice that language. Would any of you ladies in here this morning like folks to refer to you like that? That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I will turn over to chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now let's look at chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Our final reading, chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 5. The voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit help each of us to view these things in a solemn, searching manner today, that if needs be, we may adjust ourselves to be right with thee. Hear us in these things now and bring glory to thy name for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The first person that was introduced to us in chapter 2 was under the name of Jezebel. Now remember, these 4 women are representative of something else. Jezebel is representing pagan, idolatrous religion. You only need to go back to the Old Testament to learn that, as we'll mention in a moment or two. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, and you read this in chapter 2, remember, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are made up of 7 letters written to 7 representative churches. This is the 4th one, Thyatira. And while there are many wonderful things can be said about that church, some things to their credit, he says, I've got this thing against you. Now remember, as I read the other Sunday here from the writings of Peter, judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where it begins. He says, I've got this against you. You are suffering that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. You're suffering her to teach. And you're suffering her to seduce my people. Now to get the depths of the meaning of that, you must go back to the Old Testament and find out a little more about this woman called Jezebel. She was a pagan, all right. She was a Zidonian. She was not an Israelite. She was a Zidonian. Now remember, during the time of the nation of Israel, way back in the Old Testament, that nation was the only nation that had a God-given religion. You say, well, you're a bit bigoted, yes? Absolutely. Because I accept God's word. But you're discriminating, of course. You've got to discriminate. All this talk about you mustn't discriminate is just ridiculous nonsense. How would you ladies like to go into a shop? And you say to the person serving, I would like such and such a thing. She says, yes. And she brings down and says, here it is. You say, but couldn't I have a choice? Haven't you got one of two? No, we've only got one of a kind. If you're going to buy a dress, it'll have to be this color, it'll have to be this style, etc., etc., etc. You say, what's happened? Have we all to wear a uniform now? But suppose she brings out a dozen dresses to you and you're going to discriminate against 11 of them and choose the one you want. You see, well, that's making a choice. That's discrimination. You're discriminating, aren't you? Of course you do it when you buy food, you do it when you buy clothes, all the time. Why shouldn't you do it when it comes to spiritual things? God gave one form of religion to the nation of Israel. And they were held within the boundaries of that religion. It was a God-given religion. To use a modern expression, they would have chapter and verse for what they did. If they were holding the Passover and the little boy said to his father, Father, will you explain this to me? He could explain it by saying, God said it was to be done this way. And that was sufficient for any man in Israel. God says this is the way it's to be done. And if they did it any other way, such as the two sons of Aaron, God came out in judgment against them. Now here's a man who becomes a leader in Israel. His name is Ahab. Of course, he had no right to the throne, that's putting it mildly, but the nation had divided. And they, as it were, voted him in. There he is. And then he looks around and he needs someone to be with him. Adam needed someone to be with him, and God gave him Eve, who was to be a help. Meet for Adam. She was to complement Adam, to go alongside him. That's what she was supposed to be. Ahab looks around and he chooses a wife, and he goes beyond the boundary line. He takes a Zidonian, a pagan, an idolatrous woman, and he brings her in to be his wife. And she wasn't a help. She was a hindrance. For she brought all her ideas with her. She brought a pagan religion with her. She murdered God's prophet. She threatened such a man as Elijah, and poor Elijah ran from her. And God had to say to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see, this woman, Jezebel, way back in these days, corrupted the religion of Israel and turned Israel from the worship of the true God and from worshipping God in the true way turned Israel to idolatry. And as a result, God's hand had to come down on the nation in judgment for their idolatrous practices. Now bring the thought over, you come to the New Testament. You would have thought that looking back on the Old Testament history, taking the records from the Word of God, Israel made this blatant mistake and God dealt with them in judgment. Surely people living in New Testament times and having the Word of God, you wouldn't expect Christians to be dragged into idolatry. But they are. He says, I've got this against you. You've allowed that woman Jezebel. So the very principle that was wrong in the Old Testament has been brought over, and some woman has introduced it into the church at Thyatira. Now remember, these were representative churches. And just as it was seen in Thyatira, that principle has continued down through the ages right to the present time. And they're now putting robes on them to stand in the pulpit. Who calls herself a prophetess. That is, she's speaking as a mouthpiece for God. And you've allowed it. You've allowed her to teach and what? And to seduce my people. Just as Jezebel seduced the Israelites of old and got them to turn into idolatry. We're living in a day when professing Christendom has been dragged into the same vortex of a corrupt religion. Let's face it. Jezebel even threatened Elijah. And today they're shaking their fist in the face of God. And they're virtually saying, I'm not concerned with what the Bible says. We've got to be modern. We'll have to do it according to modern trends. No, my friend, that Bible never changes. The way of salvation remains the same. God's standards of worship remains the same. That Bible must not be altered. Add nothing to it, take nothing from it, change nothing in it. It's there as the Word of God. You have allowed woman Jezebel. Now, over against that, we have another woman. A representative woman. In chapter 12, here's a woman in travail. She's about to bring forth a man child. Now, it doesn't require any stretch of imagination to see who she represents. Because if you notice, first of all, the man child is he who is to rule the nation. Now there's only one who can rule the nation. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's only one. God has ordained that Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. He is the one who shall have the scepter of power. The Lord Jesus Christ shall yet reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. But who's this woman? Who was it that brought forth the man child? Oh, I know what some folks would tell me. They say, well, that was Mary, you know, the Virgin Mary. Oh, no, my friend, she was never persecuted. In fact, instead of being persecuted, they put her in the place that God never gave her, and they put her in the place that she never claimed. Now, who was the woman who was persecuted? Who brought forth the man-child? Israel. He was born of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel. Now here's the woman, she brings forth the man-child, and the dragon goes after that man-child and misses him. The man-child is caught up to heaven. You see, there's quite a number of years in between those two events. But then there's no need in the book of Revelation to give us all these events, for that's not the main issue here. The main issue is that the dragon failed to destroy the man-child. And because he failed to destroy the man-child, he turns his attention to the woman that brought him forth and persecutes the woman. Now, it's obvious to every one of you, I'm sure, the persecution that has been leveled against Israel, a nation that was scattered and peeled amongst the nations. They continue to be a nation, of course, but they had no country until 1948. They had no altar. They have no altar yet. They have no temple. They've got no priest, no sacrifice. It's perfectly true there's a small group of them back in the land, fighting teeth and nail to hold every inch of it. But they've been persecuted. But let me remind you, the worst persecution has yet to come. And as I've said to others before, don't consider me your enemy because I tell you the truth. Jews today don't like this when you tell them it, but it's the truth. The worst persecution of all time has yet to be let loose against that nation, represented by the woman. Of course, you'll notice she was in the place of power, because it distinctly says at the beginning of that chapter, there appeared a wonder in heaven, a sign, a woman clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet. You remember the sun and the moon back in the book of Genesis were given what to do? To rule. The sun ruled the day and the moon ruled the night. Here's a woman in the place of power. Not only so, we find here that she was in pain, waiting to be delivered. Have you ever thought of the times when that nation has waited to be delivered? When they were down in bondage, down in Egypt, waiting to be delivered. When the Lord heard their cry and came down, He says, I am come down to deliver. And He delivered them out of Pharaoh's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand. He delivered them out of the land of bondage and set their face towards the promised land. But how often in the book of Judges did they repent and cry to God for deliverance again and again? And the day is fast approaching when that nation will be brought to their knees again. And they'll cry to God. Some of them are doing it already. They go to the wailing wall and they wail and cry, crying for their Messiah to come, not knowing that He's been here already. The day will come when they'll repent and cry to God for deliverance. It's a very strange thing. Ladies, some of you remember me drawing your attention to this once before. Pain is usually before the delivery. After the delivery, the pain's gone, and there's rejoicing. When you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, and right at the end of that prophecy, you'll discover this, a rather unusual thing. Here's a woman in pain after the delivery of the child. That's unusual. But it's setting forth the fact that here was Israel as a nation, brought forth the man-child over 1900 years ago. And their worst pain is yet in front of us. Until He reappears as the great deliverer. The woman, persecuted by the dragon, but thank God, we see a preservation by God. No enemy will ever be able to destroy Israel. Get that clear. They threatened it. They've threatened to exterminate them. Hitler exterminated 6 million of them. Pharaoh said he would exterminate them, and he was exterminated. Hitler exterminated a lot of them, and he went. Every nation yet that have persecuted the Jews have suffered for it. Every individual who has headed up that persecution has suffered for it. But look, God will preserve his own like the apple of his eye. God will protect them. There will be a godly remnant from that nation that will be saved. But now you come to another woman. When you come over to chapter 17, now notice this woman is called the harlot. Here is the apostate religious profession. I don't know what your attitude is today, but if your eyes are open to the truth, you'll see this thing developing. It hasn't yet reached finality, but it's coming. Notice the character that's given to her, first of all. She's an harlot. A great harlot. Now, the very fact of that shows you her character, what she is. The kind of life she lives. The sin. The immorality. But notice not only so. She's called a great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. See, not only do you have her character, you have her corruption. See, not only is she corrupting herself, but she's corrupting others. And best of all, to note here, I would say, you must take note of the fact, it's not the down and out she's corrupting here, it's the high ups. Those in the top places. You see, with whom the kings of the earth, with whom the rulers have committed fornication. She's got control here. You find her that she's riding the beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and presents, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Here she is, sitting upon the beast. Decked up in all her gorgeous array. Control. Now if you were to take time and go through the chapters preceding this one, you discover that the beast is a ruling power. You have two of them in Revelation 13. Here we have the revived Roman Empire with a head who has control not only of his own nation, but has control of about 10 others. Yet with it all, here's a woman decked up in all her gorgeous array, and she's riding the back of that political power. You see, there's corruption in this world today. And the unfortunate thing is this, that those in political positions are submitting themselves to that corrupt power. Let's face it. She's attractive, all right. I suppose if she was here today, she would win the prize for being Miss America. They'd put the crown on her. She would attract them all. They think she was wonderful. But getting behind the scenes and seeing what God says about this corrupt system here, and God exposes it here, religious profession. Now remember, there's a difference between religious profession and genuine Christianity. I hope you all have a grasp of genuine Christianity and not simply grasping on to some kind of religious profession. You see, she's got certain capital resources here. She's got a lot of gold, a lot of treasures, and she's got a cup in her hand A cup is always attractive, you know. What's in the cup? That's what counts. Now, in this cup, she's got all kinds of corruption. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And she's holding it out for the kings of the earth to take and fellowship with her in the drinking of all her filthiness. Now today, we have the whole system set up, ready to open the door to this kind of thing. For example, some folk thought it would be a wonderful thing if they could get unity of all religions. No matter what their character may be, let us just join hands together. They forget that the Bible says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. But let's join hands. Let's see what we can agree on. So we have set up the National Council of Churches. Wonderful to them. An abomination to God. How can you possibly agree with that which denies the deity of Jesus Christ? How can you possibly agree with anyone who denies the physical resurrection of Christ? How can you agree with anyone who denies that there is such a thing as sin and that God will punish sin? You can't do it. You can't shake hands with the things of the world on one side and be in fellowship with God at the same time. These things are opposed to the standards of God. Notice she's got a name. A compound name. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. What a name. Mystery. You see, a mystery is not something you don't understand. A mystery is something that previously was concealed, but now has been revealed. That's a mystery in the Bible. Concealed in the past, but now revealed. Now here is something that's revealed. We know what it is. The Bible tells us what it is. It's Babylon the Great. Not just Babylon, Babylon the Great. Plain words. Here is a fully developed religious corruption. Go back to the Old Testament. What is Babylon? Way back at the Tower of Babel, that tower was built in opposition to God. Let us make us a name for ourselves. And they built this huge tower not to reach and touch the heavens. That's not the thought. The thought is this, they were going to build a tower to represent the heavens. They became worshippers of the stars. They were astrologers. Worshippers of creation, worshipping the moon and the sun and the stars. It was their center of gathering for religious purposes. Without God. Let us make us a name. The name of God was out. Not only was it to be the religious gathering point, it was to be the center of their political power. So they were joining politics with the religion. The Tower of Babel was being built and God in high heaven looks down and says, what's that little thing down there? Man looks at it from the ground, he says, this massive thing we're building. He's looking at it from here up, oh, it looked a great thing. When God looked down, he came down and he blew on it, and the whole thing crumbled. Finished up in absolute confusion, they didn't even understand when they talked to one another. Confusion of language. Come to the book of the Revelation. Here's a woman, representative woman. Great harlot, that which was morally corrupt. Babylon the Great, corrupt religion, corruption in politics. Not only so, she's the mother of harlots. A mother is one who produces other. Not only is she a harlot herself, she's producing harlots. Their children are all around. They're carrying on the same character as the mother that produced them. Oh, what a need there is for Christians to get back to the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. And to get out from amongst the corruption that surrounds us today. Yet, some folk don't see it. They're bending to it, they're bowing to it, they're accepting it. My friend, the Bible will stand true. Notice that that woman is cruel. She's deceiving other people. She's full of deceit. She's got diabolical powers. The devil is behind it. She's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. What a condition of things. Depicted to us here in chapter 17. But remember this. The day will come when she'll be destroyed. Oh, she'll ride the beast, all right, that political power, until the day comes when the beast will throw her off, trample her to death, so to speak, destroy her, strip her of all her glory. There's no further use for her because the beast will set himself up as the God who's to be worshipped. Corrupt religion is bound for destruction. I'm glad, what I know from the Word of God, that I will not be here when this transpires. That takes us to chapter 19. Here we have the fourth woman. This time it's the bride, the Lamb's wife. Introduced with a hallelujah. To shout hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I'm glad of that. Oh, men have reigned down here, women have reigned down here. The day will come when we'll realize the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's got everything under control. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will take the throne. Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But oh, look. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. The two aspects of truth here. The marriage has come. The marriage has come, there's a bride. After the marriage ceremony has taken place, she's the wife. That's obvious, isn't it? She's not the wife when she comes in and is presented, she's the bride. But after the ceremony has taken place, after the marriage ceremony is passed, she's the wife. The wife has made herself ready. You see, Christ purchased his church. It's his church. So many men get so proud and bigoted. One said to a friend of mine on one occasion, they went to view this building, an old, old building, hundreds of years old, and they were... And this man came out all dressed up in his fancy robes and things. And he said, are you interested in church? Are you interested in the church? My friend said, yes, very much so. He said, you see, this is my church. This is my church. The fellow looked at him. He said, is it? Is that strange? You know, he said, I was reading in my Bible this morning about the church following Paul's neck and kissing him. He said, if that thing there fell on anybody's neck, it would kill them. See, the man had never thought, my church, this is our church, my church. No, no, my friend. I will build my church, says the Lord. It's his church. Every truly born again believer is a member of his church. He purchased it with his own blood. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He purchased the church yonder at Calvary. But you know, he's preserved his church. Well, the church has been persecuted too, but he's preserved. And he'll preserve every member. I give unto my sheep eternal life, he said, and they'll never perish. No one will pluck them out of my hand. of his. He's got his mark on every one of his own. And he's coming to claim them. And the day will come when that church will be presented in all its spotless purity as a chaste virgin. What a difference from that awful harlot. A chaste virgin, presented in the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. He'll present his church with great joy. And according to chapter 19, when he's coming back to reign on this earth, he'll bring his church with him. So in order to bring them with him, he'll have to come first of all and take them to be with himself, and then he'll bring them back at the time of the revelation to put them on display. I want to ask you, my friend, where do you stand right now? Would you be willing to submit to all the corruption and idolatry of a Jezebel? Would you be prepared to take your stand with those who were following that awful harlot riding the beast? Or would you rather be associated with the Lamb that the world rejected and despised, but who one day will reign in power? Would you stand? Do you know anything about the Savior? This world is ripening fast for God's awful judgments. It's time that men and women were being stirred up to get right with God. If you've never settled this great issue, my friend, will you get right with God and do it now? Will you get right with God? He tells you how. Come to Christ, who shed his blood and at the cross, get right with God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that in heaven today, the Lord Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and honor, just awaiting the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. We praise thee, O God, that he's both a prince and a savior, able, willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. O God, search our hearts now, and grant that no one shall leave this place today until first of all they've settled the issue between their soul and thee. Hear us in these things, answer our prayers, and we ask all giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over. Liberty to go.